What a wonderful book and appropriate book for these times. Although I'm not sure why the pastor didn't go to 1 Thessalonians first. People don't talk about me behind my back, do they?
Only good things.
All right, good. We are frustrated about the way that things are run in this world. We're reminded in Ecclesiastes that there's futility under the sun. Man tries to organize and he tries to socialize, but the bottom line is he has not a clue how to make peace in this world. There is no peace for the wicked, Scripture tells us. The only way that we find peace is we come to the Prince of Peace. But other than that, there is no peace. And it's very easy to allow the things of the world to weigh us down and the burdens of the world to disconcert us. We can use that word. As you look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul is concerned that they are quickly shaken, anxious, confused about the way things are going. Perhaps you could put in there, agitated about the way things are going, because the word shaken makes that connotation. And it doesn't take long before your agitation either becomes hopelessness or just plain anger. It's easy for those things to become part of our lives, and it's easy for then us to take control. I mean, if nobody's going to take control, we are. We start pulling up our sleeves and start fighting and being aggressive ourselves. What we don't understand is we are actually falling into the trap of the evil one. And we don't understand also that the anxiety is not decreasing by our involvement, but it's increasing exponentially. God desires us to have peace from the anxiety of our agitated lives. And there's a lot of agitation out there. How do we do that? And so Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians to give them great peace. And he states, as you look at your outline up to this point in chapter 1, that God desires to give us grace and peace. You say, how do I get grace and peace? Well, truly it is a gift of God. But God is pleased with those who believe. And he uses a particular word in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 to describe, or our phrase, to describe how you get that grace and peace. And the phrase that he uses is through a work of faith. You see there in verse 11, to this end, in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 11, to this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Wow, work of faith. What's so hard about faith? Read in Scripture, unless you come as a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What's so hard about faith? Well, he begins to describe in chapter 1 what that work of faith is all about. And what it means to actually believe. Could I just sort of list them for you? The first thing that he conveys is that you and I, in the work of faith, we don't do what we want to do, we do what we ought to do. We do what we know is right. Because oftentimes, the way that seems right to us is death. And our own heart oftentimes deceives us. But we have a faith that is stronger, and so it's almost as if we keep pulling ourselves back and saying, we will believe. I don't understand. But faith was never about understanding. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Right? So faith has never been really about the comprehension and understanding. I mean, there are so many things that you cannot, well, everything about God you can't understand. Nevertheless, we believe. I mean, I can't comprehend that the God of the universe would love a speck. Us. He says the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're like less than nothing, so I'm pretty sure we're probably less than a speck. And yet, he loves us. And he loved us so much that, I mean, I can't comprehend that. But we're going to be celebrating that through all of eternity. Faith is believing. Even through difficult times, that God is doing something good. And you begin to do what God tells you to do. Now, in the difficult times, it's a tendency of us, I mean, we all have to admit, to focus on the difficult times. I mean, you could have a really good day and have one bad thing, and that day happen. Everything goes to the focus of that one bad thing. I mean, it's just the nature of man, isn't it? But he says, if you're going to obey me, if you're going to do, if you're going to believe me, then you need to give thanks for one another. Immediately he takes us off of ourselves and onto someone else. I would say one of the great venues for depression is selfishness. I mean, we begin to think so much about ourselves and become so introverted that, well, you're just naturally going to get depressed. But God has called us to not think of ourselves, but to give thanks for all of the blessings. And it's like that song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just begin counting. Begin giving thanks, but specifically give thanks to God for each other. That begins to unite your hearts, and it begins to put your focus on what God has called us to do, and that is to love one another. We can be so involved in all the things that are being done wrong that we do nothing that is right. And God says, get your focus on what is right. Begin praying for one another. We ought always to give thanks to you, brethren, he writes in chapter 1. And you begin to see the necessity of not only giving thanks for one another, but loving one another. If you're not busy loving one another, then you're busy doing nothing. And Scripture tells us that that's dissipation. That's wasting your life. And God has not called us for that. You see in chapter 1, in particular verse 4, he tells us that there's perseverance and endurance that should be a part of faith. Perseverance and endurance is you believing with expectation in the midst of your trials that God is doing something good. So you're not just, you know, putting up with it. You're actually rejoicing in it because you're going, something good is being produced through these trials, through these tribulations, and God is working a marvelous thing in my life. Well, that's a work of faith. And we've often used the phrase, as the psalmist does, sacrifice of praise. Because it is a sacrifice, if you think about it, especially when things are not going well. But you choose to believe that God is going to cause all things to work together. You choose to believe at that moment. And that's a work of faith. Now, at this point in time, you're probably saying, I don't know how that can give me peace. Try it. I understand you don't understand, but that understanding has nothing to do with faith. You begin to do what God tells you to do and watch it produce a peace in your life. Remember, peace isn't something that you're generating. Peace is something God gives you as you obey Him. And God is desirous of giving you a peace that passes all understanding. His grace, and that's why it's almost always in this order, right? Grace and peace. Have you noticed that? It's almost always in that order. Why? Because unless you have the favor of God, you can't have peace. That's why the psalmist, that's why Paul writes in Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once He justifies us, once He looks favorably upon us because we have believed, then the peace of God now begins to permeate our lives. What a wonderful thing that is. So God has called us to peace. And He says, only believe. And you say, believe? He says, it's a work. It's a work of faith. But there's a power of God that begins to energize this. And the Spirit of God begins to energize us in believing. And the more you believe, the more you want to believe. But it's God's power that is rewarding you by His grace. I'm truly convinced that faith is a gracious act of God as well. But God is looking for you to turn to Him and begin. You know, people oftentimes ask me, where do I begin in faith? And it's very simple. And if you forget everything else, don't forget this. This is how you begin. Give thanks. That's the beginning of faith. And you'll begin to see faith grow from there. But you've got to start there. And whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, whatever good thing you're going through, you just begin to categorically say, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. I know it's good. Thank you. And you watch. The peace of God will begin to flow in your life and your heart. and God will do a good work in that. And then I would say, last but not least, in chapter 1, the work of faith is expecting God to handle all of the things that I can't. The basic fundamental point of chapter 1 is Christ is going to take care of everything. And we wait on Him to do that so that we don't have to, in some way, deal out retribution or make even or make right things. We wait on Him. And the walk of a believer is that. I mean, think this is how wonderful this is. You don't have to get even. God takes care of that stuff for you. You can spend your life loving others. Isn't that nice? So He's kind of freed you up. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to hold grudges. You don't have to. You just let it go. You say, well, who's going to take care of it? He is. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I've got this covered. Nobody gets away with anything. Just walk with me. All right, it's taken care of. It's a work of faith, though, isn't it? Man, it's just so hard to let go of that. In chapter 2, he tells us that you and I can have comfort and strength through a strange thing. Restraint. You would think restraint, you know. Put restraints on me. Boy, I can't. There's no comfort in that. No, there's no comfort in that. If you think of restraint as being a mother's hug, it's God and His grace, the boundaries that He gives us, the rules and the regulations that are before us, is God protecting us. I was cleaning my back porch, which I periodically have to do because of my dog. But anyway, I won't hold on to that. But I was cleaning. I was doing it with this wand, and it had some bleach in it. And, you know, you're spraying everything down. And I forgot to take. We have an outside fan that sort of sits on a stand. I forgot to take that fan out. And it was already plugged in. So later on, I tried to turn it on. My son says, "Dad, you broke the fan." I said, "I broke the fan." And so for some reason, you know, I had unplugged it and thought, well, I'll try it one more time. And I get ready to plug it in, and I sort of tripped over something, and then I tried to plug it in, and I bumped into something. I was like having a hard time plugging it in. Finally, I just go, all right, I won't plug it in. And you begin to realize that maybe the very things that are the most frustrating things in your life is God just protecting you. It really is God giving you comfort and giving you strength. And in that moment, you say, wow, thanks. I'm so glad somebody's looking out for me. Because obviously I'm not looking out for myself. And it's the graciousness of God. Well, Scripture is telling us that all rule and all authority God has ordained to look after you. And though you may not like what they're telling you to do or not to do, God still is sovereignly looking out for you because you're His child. And you can say thank you and gain comfort and strength in the restraints that He puts in your life. And that's what Paul writes in chapter 2. But now in chapter 3, he begins to reveal to us that you and I can have steadfastness, continuance, in the things that we do. How would you like that? I mean, you don't want to be like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You'd like to be like a rock that's steadfast. And you would like to have a composure through the difficult times. I think the one thing that really defines a true believer is that he's not shaken by the things that are happening. But there's a sense of composure and almost an uncanny relaxing during the times of great difficulty. How can that be? And Paul says, well, this is what you need to do. And once again, all tied to faith, all tied to believing. And so we pick up in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and we begin to see how steadfastness and composure come through something very strange once again. We start off by work of faith. That's how you're going to find peace and grace. And chapter 2, the restraints of God are going to give you comfort and strength. And now here's another strange one. Obedience. Obedience. But not just any obedience. It has to be an obedience that is driven by faith. Obedience that's driven by fear really is not going to last. As soon as the object of fear is gone, then oftentimes the obedience is gone. But the one thing that will keep you continual in this sense of composure is an obedience that never lets up because it's rooted in faith. Paul talks about it in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he is ending this letter in this way. Finally, brethren, or another way of putting it would be, henceforth, because the things that he's going to be conveying to them is kind of a new teaching in the sense that they haven't been abiding by these things. It's not that he hasn't conveyed them to them before, but they haven't been doing them. And he's saying, henceforth, let's do this. Because you're obviously quickly shaken. You need to henceforth do this. It would be like somebody habitually doing something wrong. You say, okay, now from this point on, let's do the right thing. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What a strange way to start. You're in trouble. Pray for us. You wouldn't think that that would work, would you? You would go, well, I have enough problems. I got to pray for myself. I mean, most of my prayer time is focused on myself. Well, it's a bad prayer time then. It's a bogus prayer time. And one of the reasons why you're not obtaining the peace of God. You should be praying for others. Paul is not doing this so that he can get, you know, more attention or so that he can get more things accomplished, although he will point to this. But he's doing this so that he might take their focus and put it on the right thing. Once again, when you rejoice over the brethren, when you focus on the brethren, when you give thanks about the brethren, other people. I mean, don't you think it's kind of a waste of time to stand before God? Oh, I'm so thankful for myself. I'm so wonderful. And I'm so thankful that you created me so that I can be a benefit to the world. God has called us to give thanks for one another. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. You mean we're not, wait a minute, Paul, you mean we're not praying for us either? We're not praying that the word be glorified and spread rapidly among us? We're praying for the word to spread rapidly where you are and not where, I mean, among people that we don't even know? He said, yes. Yeah, pray for that. What in the world is he doing? You know, I have found that peace comes when I seek the will of God and not my own will. When I, in some way, think of others and not think of myself. I have found a peace that passes all understanding. If every bone in your body is telling you this isn't going to work, what I need to do is come before God and pray for peace in my own life. So you get your prayer and you go, God, give me peace, give me peace, give me peace, give me peace. And you get up on your knees, you go, I don't feel peaceful. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Because you're not doing what God told you to do. You say, well, I have another way of doing it. Well, that's the heart of rebelliousness, and that's why you don't have peace. You do it God's way. We're the ought to people. We ought to give thanks. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for Paul. Now, I want you to read what he says here, because it really is very directive. And at first, we align with it in the sense of, yeah, we want the word of God to spread rapidly, because if it spreads rapidly, then there won't be any more sinners. If there aren't any more sinners, then we won't be going through perseverance and affliction and all that kind of stuff. But we misread it. So let's read it together. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Which, once again, I just want to emphasize the word prayer here has the connotation of wish. And you say, well, why would he put in wish? Remember that, I wish upon a star? Right. Why would it have the connotation of wish? Because it's your desire. And the word itself means to wish heavenly. And the point is that you're not only wishing heavenly thoughts, you're pulling your thoughts towards the heavens and your desires towards the heavens. In a way, you're saying, thy will be done. This is my wish. What's your wish? Have the right wishes. The reason we're so miserable is we have bad wishes. Wish for these right things. Pray heavenly. Okay, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread. Now watch the phrase, the word of the Lord. You remember the word logos. He's not just simply saying that these letters, these words that we have written on a page would go out. He's saying that the intent of God's heart would be felt, because that's what logos is, right? It's not simply the word, it's the heart. And he says, you need to pray that people see the heart of God. Now watch the very next phrase. Spread rapidly. You see that? I think it's where we get the word trek, because it's the word trekno. But the emphasis of the word is actually an Olympic term. In fact, I think some translators put in there the word racing. But the emphasis of the word is that you're going through a very competitive thing with great intensity. In fact, as you're going through this, you're putting all of your energy in it through to the degree of suffering greatly. That would kind of be the definition of somebody in the Olympics. I mean, they're in pain. Most of them are not smiling. But they're in great pain, and they're battling to win this race. Now, I want you to see what he's saying. Pray that the word of God goes out. Pray that the word, that the world will see the intensity of how deeply we feel about this. Pray that they would see us working hard, striving together for the work of the faith. That it would spread in such a way that it would be spread through our trials. That's the point of the word trekno. Not simply a spreading, but spreading through the trials. You say, Pastor, I think you're reaching on that one. Go back to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. This is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, the love of each one of you, as the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. I mean, in almost every single case, you see that one of the greatest ways to testify to the magnificence of the gospel is through the suffering on behalf of the gospel. In fact, that's the message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what do you think? You're the messengers of the gospel. What do you think is the best way for you to convey it? Through the trials and the tribulation. And his point is that the word of God may go forward in the midst of the trials and the afflictions, so that the people may see the reality of this power. What a great, great thing. That the word of God may be glorified. Isn't that what he says? What makes the word of God glorified? What makes it radiate? Put it in darkness. Put it in adversity. Put it in difficulty. And watch it shine. That the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did in you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all men have the faith. And you go, I knew it. Paul didn't like that trials as much, any more than I did. It's not what he's saying. Sorry. He's not saying he wants to be delivered from the trials. In fact, he makes very clearly that he's so happy that the Thessalonians are going through trials, and he makes mention in 1 Thessalonians that I'm going through some of the same trials you are. In fact, he tells us at the very end of his life, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And we know that his head was getting ready to be chopped off. We know that nothing about Paul's life was free of trials and afflictions. So we either have to figure, well, their prayers didn't work, or that he wasn't asking for that. If you understand the wording here, let's read it, verse 2. And I want you to pray that we may be delivered. Now, kind of focus on that word delivered, because that is a key word. It is not a rescuing necessarily out of, but it is moving us away from something. So the text would literally go like this, that we would be taken away from this. And you say, well, what does he want to be taken away from? Look at the phrase, perverse and evil men. Perverse, what does he mean, perverse? It's a very simple word. It's a compound word. It means to not have something. Do you know what to not have something is? Probably the best description is to not have boundaries. Those are perverse men. To be, would be another way to put it, lawless. To be those that don't recognize order. These are perverse men. These are men that want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and they call it freedom. Paul says, God, deliver me from this. Why is he saying that? Why is he asking them to pray for this? Because it focuses on them, and he's really telling them, I battle the same things you battle. I wrestle with the same things you wrestle. You say, Paul, what do you wrestle with? When I'm being ill-treated, it doesn't take long for me to feel anger too. When I feel injustice, oftentimes by these people that call themselves the law, I feel angry. God, deliver me from perversity. Don't let me be the person that says, I will have no boundaries. Don't let me be the person that resists the restraints. Help me to go willingly to prison, that you might be glorified. Because that is so unique and so different than the world. Everybody else is fighting, and the acrimony of man is getting louder and louder, isn't it? Don't rescue me from this. Keep me away from this. Matthew tells us, and it's part of the prayer, deliver us from evil. Many believe that the phrase actually is, because it has a definite article, deliver us from the evil one. But the emphasis is deliver us from, and the word that is used, poneros, the emphasis of that particular word is because he could have used the word kekos, but he uses the word poneros. And the reason that he uses that particular word is because that word focuses on the effect of the evil. And his cry is, deliver us from the effects of evil, because it doesn't take long before that becomes a part of my life. I beginning to want to rebel just like they want to rebel. And he turns to Thessalonians and he says, you pray for me. And can you imagine, I mean, they're fighting these same things. Can you imagine when somebody walks up to you and says, you know, you need to pray for me. I have a hard time with anger. You're going, yeah, me too. And so you begin to pray for them and you go, oh, Lord, help me too. And it's the kindness of God that begins to minister to our heart as we're ministering to others. But as soon as you start praying for somebody else, you know what that does? That takes you immediately out of anger, and it puts you immediately into love, and it focuses your heart right. Now you can say, Lord, help me too. But you've got to do it in that order. See? God is calling you to peace. You've got to listen to what he says. He's going to direct you into that way of righteousness. Then he says in verse 3, and I want you to look with me in this passage. Not only do I want you to pray for us, I want you to continue to do something. You say, what? Obey. And you say, well, what do you mean obey? Well, here again, he writes this in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, once again, you're getting frustrated at the things that are happening, and you're going, somebody's got to do something. And Paul says, somebody is. Who? The Lord. I don't know if I can depend on him. The Lord is faithful. I don't know if he's strong enough. He will strengthen. I don't know if he can keep me safe. He will protect you. Is that the order he gives? Absolutely. He'll take care of it. Believe. Did you forget what the command was? Believe. This is what God commands you to do. I don't feel like believing. Believe today. It's no wonder he starts off with the word Lord, is it? This is what your master is telling you. I'll take care of it. I can just see, people get all frenzy, don't they? And I can just see God from heaven. Stop. I've got it taken care of. Relax. And how insulting it must be for him to look down and see us bumping into each other and pulling out our hair. How frustrating that must be to him. Believe. That's the only thing I've asked. If I ask you to do so, like in the garden, only one tree, just don't mess with it. One tree. And we just can't let it go. We've got to focus on the one tree. And the same thing is true. I've only really asked you to do one thing. Believe. Put all your trust in me. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command you to do. You command? Somebody telling me what to do? Paul says, darn tootin' somebody is. And let me tell you, it's for your own good. Don't be rebellious. Don't let your heart harden up. Don't think that you know better than God. Submit, therefore, to God. We call Him Lord. We obey Him because He is worthy. You say, well, God's just going to take advantage of me. You know what? That's your heart being misdirected. And that's why he ends the way that he does in verse 5. Can I read it for you? And may the Lord, watch the phrase, direct your hearts, where? Into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Boy, your heart gets carried away. It gets all, man, so anxious, isn't it? Stirred up. Stop. May the Lord, who's going to take care of everything, direct your heart. Now, underline the word direct. I really want you to see this particular word. Katathuno is the word. You don't necessarily have to memorize that particular word. But the emphasis is, and it's going to surprise you, because you're thinking it's like pointing somebody in the direction. And it's not that at all. It actually literally means remove all hindrances. You know, the problem in any relationship is that a person will oftentimes have other things that are drawing them. They're focused on other things. If you would focus on this, then. But we have so many hindrances, don't we? We allow so many things, the cares of this world. Paul writes in Hebrews and tells us that we need to lay aside every encumbrance of sin that so easily besets us. We say, I can't see God. And God says, the reason you can't see me is you keep putting that other stuff in front of me. Push it away. There I am. That's right. God loves me. You know, you can sit down, you can list all the things that are happening in your life, and you put those in front of you, and you put those in front of you. And oftentimes, our prayer is so bad because it goes, God help this, God help this, God help this, God help this, God help this. Right? Right? What are you doing? You're focusing on this. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's not about, look, God's already fixed that. He's already orchestrated that. The victory is you fixing your heart and your eyes on Him. Let the Lord direct me into His love. Once you understand that God loves you, there are no other requests. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is there anything that He will not cause to work together for our good to those who walk according to His purpose, which, by the way, is believe? Why do we complicate our lives? You say, well, I got a lot to pray for. You do have a lot to pray for, but it's not you. It's those around you. And God, through that, will direct your heart into love. And you don't think He'll take care of you? Can I read that one more time? God is faithful. He will strengthen. He will protect you. Did He say you had to ask Him? He will. It's done. Don't live in anxiety. Father, we come before You today. We ask that You would free us from the sin that so easily besets us and all of our concerns and the cares of this world, which weigheth down and encumber us. Lord, we push aside and we direct our attention to the Father of lights, where there's no downside. There's no bad. There is no variance, a shadow of shifting into obscurity. There's only good. So Lord, turn our eyes to You this very morning. And may the peace of God fill our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Direct us into that steadfastness of Christ. That complete trust. Father, I know that what You're doing is good. Your will be done. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, God has given you the formula to erase your anxiety. You thought the anxiety was all the things that surrounded you, if you could just get rid of those. But God says anxiety comes from the rebelliousness of your heart, your unwillingness to believe. Could it be that simple? Could it be that simple that my cares would vanish? As I cast all of my cares upon Him. In simplicity, you can say, God, I believe. You are faithful. I believe You will strengthen. I believe You will protect me. Just keep me from allowing this world to pervert my thinking into a heart of rebelliousness. This I pray. You pray, son.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. And while we go, He abides with us still.
You rise and sing,
and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Doesn't it feel like a load's been lifted off? Lord bless you this week.